We know that putting together a professional sports team is a big endeavor. I don't know what sports you enjoy. I only watch one sport, and that's football, and that's about it. I know who won the World Series. That's about all I know. But we're glad you're here. It's a year-round endeavor, building a professional team. We know that there is scouting that takes place. We know that there are thousands of candidates that would desire to be a professional. We know that there is recruiting that takes place. We also know that it takes time for this to happen. So year-round, even though our sport may be in one season of the year, it is continually going on throughout the year. It is a continuous process. And how many know that money makes the sports world go around, right? So lots of money. It takes experience. It takes expertise, knack, discernment, business, big business. That's what sports is. It's big business. But the thing is, even after you do all that work putting a team together, there are no guarantees that those individuals that you brought onto your team will not suffer injuries. Some of them don't even get out of training camp. Some of them don't even get out of the preseason. And yet, they invest a lot in these individuals. We know there are those who do not live up to their expectation. Non-performance sometimes takes place. Attitudes and personalities sometimes don't mesh on a team. And so it doesn't quite go the way as expected. But today we're going to talk about Jesus. And Jesus put his team together the day after he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And so we want to look at how he put his team together. So over a period of time, Jesus gathered 12 men for his team. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 6 here today, starting out. It says here in verse 12 of the 6th chapter of Luke, it says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Father, I just ask this morning that we just kind of awaken to the fact that, Lord, we are the body of Christ, but we are also a team. We are pulling together, we are working together to do the work of the kingdom. And so this morning, I just pray for liberty just to communicate what I believe you placed on my heart this morning. I pray that we'd have receptive hearts to hear what the Spirit says to us personally here this morning. We love you, Jesus, and we give you all the praise and the glory. And everybody said, amen. All right. I think sometimes we do the disciples a disservice sometimes. How many sermons have you heard where we pick on the disciples? We pick out their faults rather than their better qualities. And I've been guilty of that. In sports, we call that armchair quarterbacking, right? Where we sit there, we watch the game. If it's football, we sit there and we have privy to instant replay. You know, we're not there in the spur of the moment. And so we can sit there and say, this is what should have been done. This is the call they should have made. This person should have done this. They shouldn't have dropped that. They should have passed that. They should have ran that. Right? We're very good at that. And sometimes we don't understand what the disciples went through. I don't think we really think of what they went through because it's not real time for us. We're looking at the end of the story. We're looking back. And even while we're watching sports, we're seeing it delay. We're not on the field. We're not there in the midst of what is going on. And so I want to give the disciples a heads up today. I want to give them a thumbs up today. And I want us to look positively at these individuals, which Jesus called to be his first team, a winning team for the kingdom of God. So I'm preaching on Acts 14, chapter 4, verse 13. We often paint these individuals as foundlings, maybe inept, kind of slow, right? And at times, I think we paint them as even losers at times, because I think we take this scripture out of context here this morning. But as we read this scripture here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the disciples Peter and John have just healed the man at the gate of the Gate Beautiful. Yes. Beautiful. Didn't hear it again. All right. So this is where the scenario says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they are standing before the Sanhedrin for healing a man. It says, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So I think with this word unlearned and ignorant men, we've kind of taken it out of the context in which it means here today. That actually means they were unlettered and they were laymen, meaning that they were not trained in religious upbringing. So from a young age, they were not taught under a priest. They were not like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were not like the teachers of the law and all these other individuals. They were unlettered. They were not professionals, as it were. And it was, they were ordinary men. They were ignorant men, means ordinary. They were laymen. So how would you like to be called ignorant here today? It doesn't go over so well, does it? But they were considered laymen. And my question is, where would the church of Jesus Christ be today if it were not for the lay people in the church? Amen. It would be nowhere. It would not, if it was up to the professionals, it would not be where it is today. Amen. So kudos to you here today. I want to point out that Jesus picked out successful people. Sometimes we think, well, they're just fishermen. Well, eight of them were probably fishermen. And so, yes, but they were professionals. How many like to fish? How many catch fish every time you go out? No, right? They didn't either, according to the scripture, right? But they were professional fishermen, and they made their living off of fishing. Four were owners of their own family businesses. We have one who was a tax collector. He was a businessman. Judas was probably a bookkeeper, an accountant, because we know that he was good at embezzling, right? so he had to understand the bookkeeping a little bit. Plus, Jesus needed a fall guy. And Judas happened to be the one that he knew would be fit the bill. And then we have Simon, who was a zealot, which was a politician. Okay? And we look at our American history. Right? Weren't they zealots? But they were educated people, right? They were successful in what they did, and they were successful in creating a nation. So kudos to these individuals. For some reason, it's always easier to find the faults in people, how many know that, than the good things in people. And sometimes we do this for the disciples. We're always looking at their faults instead of magnifying the goodness in them. Abraham Lincoln said this, if you look for the bad in people expecting to find it, you surely will. So if you're looking for the bad in people around you within the church, guess what? You're going to find it. But if you begin to look at the good things, the giftings, the blessings that they are to the body of Christ, woo, man, the church will go a long way in fulfilling the Great Commission. It has been said at football games, other players are far outnumbered by quarterbacks. There are two on the field, four on the bench, and thousands in the stands. And I'll even add millions watching TV, right? There are a lot of quarterbacks. And so let's not be a quarterback this morning. Allow the scripture to speak to us here today. Let me ask you this question. What are some positive words or synonyms that would describe the first disciples? Looking at positive things. Willing. Young. That was kind of a surprise when we had Doug Sayers here, and he brought out the point that some of them might have been teenagers. That kind of flipped my thinking a little bit. I really didn't think of them being that young. But when you look when the books were written in the Bible, 30, 40 years after, even 60, Revelation was written 60 years after Jesus' death, they had to be pretty young. And so that kind of gave me a wake-up call. Here are a bunch of teenagers getting ready to be the first members of the church. What other words? Bold? Teachers? Betsy? Enthusiastic? Is that positive? Only Johanna. We're live. That's Johanna over there. Can't follow instructions. We're looking for positive things. Giving. Adventurous. Okay. Yep. They had family men. Students. Okay. Lots of positive things. Those are not, I came out with my own list. They were committed. They were resourceful. They were outside the mainstream. We don't always like that, do we, in the church? We want everybody to fall in line. But they were out of the mainstream. They were risk takers, ambitious. How many know they were ambitious? Man, they were wanting to for the Romans to be overpowered. Okay, Jesus, when's this going to happen, right? They were very ambitious. They were teachable. They were inquisitive. They were stubborn. There's nobody like that in the church, is there? No? We talked about it. They were hard workers. They were sensitive. They were small town boys. How many know that? They all came from little places. The only one that didn't come out of Galilee is Judas Iscariot. They were experienced. We don't think of this when we think about these disciples, that Jesus didn't pick a bunch of losers. He just randomly went, you look good, you look good, you look good. We know how that works when David went to anoint Samuel's sons, right? He went right on down the line thinking, man, this guy's it. Nope, it's not him, this guy, this guy, this guy. And then finally got to, he wasn't even there. David was out in the sheep field. So we have the impression sometimes of looking on the outside, right? Well, God looks on the inside. So we have all these characteristics of these individuals. They're positive things. They're things that Jesus tapped into. And we're going to see how Jesus picked a winning team here today. It's not like the world, not like what we talked about. He didn't scout around for a year. He didn't pick from thousands of candidates. He didn't take time to recruit, right? There was no money. There wasn't anything to their benefit in following Jesus other than being with Jesus and seeing what Jesus was about to do. So it wasn't like the world. It's not like how we would even pick people. So we're going to look at it here today. How did Jesus go about building his winning team? Number one, he did it by invitation. Some sought Jesus out. John the Baptist said, hey, there's the son of, there's the lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world. And so we know that John and Andrew began to follow Jesus instead of John from that point on. Others, Jesus sought out himself. Philip and Matthew, we are told in the scriptures that he goes to them and says, hey, come, follow me. We also know that some of the other disciples invited others to meet Jesus. Andrew invited his brother Andrew, Philip, Nathanael. And so they began to follow Jesus. So the Great Commission is really the great invitation. So this morning, I just want to point out to you that it begins with an invitation. And today, I want you to know, as you're sitting here today, each one of you is invited to be on Jesus' team. No matter what way you come, by invitation of others, by invitation of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, no matter what way you come, you have been invited. A second thing Jesus used to build his team was by personal observation and experience. I don't understand how he could be fully God and fully man. I don't know if anybody in here can truly be able to explain that here this morning, but he was. How many know he was the creator? That all things were created, the Bible says, through him and for him. You know that, right? That's what the Bible says. So in John chapter 3, verse 31 and 35, this is what John the Baptist says of Jesus. He has come from above and he is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true. For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves His Son and has put everything into His hands. So John begins to explain here that He's the Creator, that the Spirit of God lives with Him without measure. I don't know if you understand that. Many people do not believe that we as individuals can experience the fullness of the Spirit without limit. I believe as the body of Christ, we begin to make that up. As each is filled with the Spirit and is gifted in different ways, and God uses them as He chooses, I believe we live up to that standard. But here we see that Jesus had the Spirit without limit, and that everything was placed within His hands. So if I understand this, Jesus kind of had an idea of what it was and what He was looking for in people. If we read John chapter 2, this is after Jesus has cleansed the temple. It says that, but Jesus did not trust them. Who didn't He trust? People. Because when He cleaned the temple, He drew a crowd. And He said, I'm not going to trust them, because He knew all about people. How many know the more you know about some people, the less you trust them? He didn't trust them. No one needed to tell Him about human nature, for He knew what was in each person's heart. So we look at this. He picks a team because He knows people. By observation, by experience, by having the Holy Spirit within Him, He picked this team. And today, I want you to know that He knows you in and out. He knows everything about you. The good things, the bad things, the ugly things. He knows them. But yet, what's He do? He still chooses us to be on His team. Do you understand that? I don't. I don't know if I'd want me on my team, His team or not. But He has chosen us to be on His team. So He's putting a team together because of personal observation, because of experience, because He is the Creator, because He knows people. How many times do we read in there that He read the minds of people? He knew their attitudes. He knew their thoughts. They didn't even have to say anything. He could read them like a book. So we go on and we see that Jesus not only observed and knew it because of the Holy Spirit in Him, but Jesus prayed. Do you pray? Luke chapter 6. Verse 12 and 13, a big decision. How many know if you're going to turn the world upside down, you've got to have the right team? And so it says here in this scripture, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up onto the mountain to pray, and He prayed to God where? All night. How many of us have ever prayed all night? Man, we're happy if we could pray an hour. Woo! But it says He prayed all night. This was a big decision. This isn't an off-the-cuff thing. This is big. At daybreak, He called together all of His disciples. Notice that these weren't just 12 disciples just sitting around hoping to be chosen. There was a multitude of people that were following Jesus by this time. And so there had to be some discernment. There had to be the right choices made for the right people to be chosen to be His disciples. And so at daybreak, He called together all of His disciples and chose 12 of them to be His apostles. So He prayed. What else did Jesus do to put together this winning team? These individuals were appointed by His Father. So it wasn't just His choice, but it was also the choice of His Father. And that's why Jesus prayed, right? So if we go to John chapter 17, it says, and this is Jesus' prayer before He goes to the cross. He is talking to His disciples, and this is the prayer He shares with them. He said, I have revealed you. He's talking about the Father. I have revealed the Father to the ones you gave me from this world. Notice those words, that you gave me. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me. So they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name that you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as scriptures foretold. So we see here that these individuals were appointed by God. How many know that the Bible says that salvation was planned before the foundation of the world? Why would you create something that was going to be messed up? He chose it, didn't he not? He did it anyway, because he had this plan of salvation in place. And how many know that he knew you before you were born? There is a plan in the heavens before you were born to be used by him. So we are appointed by God. Isn't that exciting that not only the Son wants us, but the Father wants us? Woo! We have a Heavenly Father that wants us. The last thing Jesus used to put his team together is the men themselves. We read there in John 17:8, they accepted it. He said, "For I have passed on to them the message you gave me," and they accepted it. How many know that you, to receive salvation, need to accept the Word of God? It needs to be grafted into our lives. So we look at these individuals, and they accepted the invitation to be part of the team. How many know they could have said, "No, thank you. The cost is too high. I have a family, I have a business. I'm going to go on with my life." They had a choice. They surrendered, they committed, and they sacrificed. So the men themselves had a part in the choosing of Jesus for them to be on his team. I don't know if you like Coach Mike Tomlin or not. He's kind of a gruff individual. He's kind of says what he thinks. He's that type of coach. And he has a winning attitude, and he wants his team members to have a winning attitude. And if you were paying attention last week, I guess it was last Tuesday, it was the last day that players could be traded off the team. And so there was one individual that was hired to be a backup for Watts in Hightower. And so at the beginning, if you've been following the Steelers, you know that both of those individuals got hurt at the beginning of the season. And so he got to play. But he was hired to be a backup player. So when those individuals got healthy, he was no longer playing. And so since he wasn't allowed to play, you know what he began to do? Gripe. Complain. Whine. Because he didn't have enough time to play. But, you know, he was hired to be a backup. He wasn't hired to be first string. And so this is what Mike Tomlin said about this individual. He said, "What the team needs is first and foremost." And I want you to think about the church. Put the church in this. What the church needs, or what the team needs, is first and foremost. But from a team perspective, it's better to have volunteers as opposed to hostages. And as you know, in the past few years, they've had some hostages on their team that caused a lot of havoc for their team. And think about the church. We want volunteers. We don't want hostages. We don't want you to be part of the church and ministering because of guilt, because, you know, this is what I've always done, or whatever the reasoning may be, because there's nobody else, so I guess I better do it, type of attitude. We don't want hostages. We want volunteers. We're looking at a new year, a new vision, as we proceed And we need volunteers. People that are eager, people that are excited, people who are like the disciples that were willing to follow Jesus. Instead of looking at our church as a body, I ask you this morning to look at us as a team this morning. And as a team member, know that the great invitation has been given. You have been personally chosen by Jesus Christ to experience salvation. But he has also personally chosen you to have a part in working in his kingdom. So think about it. How many times did you hear an invitation to follow Jesus before you actually accepted Jesus? How many times did you hear an invitation to get involved in the church before you responded? Maybe it was a handful. Maybe it was a dozen. Maybe it was dozens of times. Maybe it was hundreds of times that you heard an invitation, but you never responded, and then one day, boom. It hits home, and you respond to him. What might have started out as a general call ends up being a specific call. And that's what we're praying, that God will specifically speak to your heart, whether it's for salvation or whether it's to work in the church and get involved. So the great invitation has been given. We know that. But we also know that Jesus knows our name. He knows us personally. And Jesus values us so much that what did he do? He gave his life and he said, come, follow me. We also know as a team member, Jesus' life is a continual prayer to the Father on our behalf. He sits at the right hand of God. And how many know he is up there? The only man-made things in heaven are scars. The scars on his brow, the stripes on his back, and his pierced hand and his pierced feet are a constant intercession for us as his people. He loves us that much. And it is a reminder of how much he loves us. As a team member, we know that we all have divine appointments. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it goes on and says, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. But earlier, in an earlier chapter, we read in John 6:44, no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws them. So this is a Trinity thing. This is a Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing. Giving us an invitation, a divine appointment to be part of what he's doing. I think that's kind of exciting. Whew. He's inviting us to be part. And as a team member, we know that we must choose to be on the team. And that's where it lays. It lays at our feet. He's done everything. It is finished. That's what he said. Now it's for us to pick up the mantle and follow him. I choose to look at the disciples today in a positive light. These guys were heroes. These guys, you need to understand, they're in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are there between AD and BC, BC and AD. These are the pioneers. These are the ones who sacrificed. These are the ones who actually, 11 out of 12, gave their lives for Jesus. These guys are heroes. They represented the truth. They stood up against all odds. And as I was trying to figure out how to finish this, Revelation 12:11, we know that those that will stand before the throne, those martyrs, it says of them, and they overcame him. We know it means the devil, but let's put in there some other things. They overcame what? The establishment, the religious order, the world, temptation. Put it in there. They overcame these things by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to the death. That's these guys. It's not just the martyrs in Revelation, but it's these guys. That is their testimony, written in blood. So let's apply it to us, if you'll come. And we're going to have the ushers here in a minute. Get ready to serve as communion. What we're asking you this morning is, if you're not on a team, this morning is the opportunity to get on the team by accepting Jesus Christ into your life, saying, yes, I will come and follow you. I will crucify my own ambitions, my own plans, and I will follow you. Wherever you lead, I will follow. That's the first invitation that we have here this morning. And if you need to make that decision in your heart today, you need to make that decision and say yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord, I've fallen short of the glory of God, and I recognize that the gift that you have given me is your Son, Jesus Christ, and his life. I accept that this morning. I want to walk in that this morning. Not my will be done, but your will be done in my life. The second invitation today is to join the team. I don't know if you go to football games, but that bench is hard. It's hard. It's hard on the back, hard on the buns, hard on the legs. It's hard. It's time to get off the bench. It's time to get involved. Many of you are, and I know I'm preaching to the choir to some of you. And as we've been acknowledging people in the ministries, some of you have been up here multiple times, and we are grateful. But this invitation is to all today. And you need to say yes. It's a general invitation right now, but you can make it personal this morning, saying, Jesus, this morning I'm going to make a choice. Maybe you already know what you're supposed to do. And maybe you're here today and you have no clue. But you know you just want to do something for Jesus. It begins by saying yes today. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Whatever my hands find to do it, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. If you don't know what it is, pray about it. But just jump in somewhere. You'll know shortly if it's what it is, if you're called to do it or not. There is a place for each and every one of us. He is putting together a winning team. You're not in this church by accident. You're part of the team. You've been called. He's been drawing you. Father, we just come to you today. For those that need to just say yes to you for salvation today, just to know you as your personal Savior, Lord, I pray right where they're at this morning, that they will say yes to you. Yes to following you. Maybe you've stepped away. Maybe you've grown a little cold in your walk with him. Maybe this is the time of just getting it right. Make it right this morning. If we could have the ushers come, please get ready to distribute the communion. This is an awesome opportunity to make things right with Jesus right today. And secondly, we are invited to commune with him. He says, often as you get together, do this in my name. Have communion with one another, but have communion with me. I love that picture. Can you picture Jesus laying his hands on you and anointing you and calling you? One of the greatest things in my life will be that day I stand before him, and I hope to hear those words, I'm proud of you. That was one of the amazing things that I think sometimes as parents we say, I love you, but how often have you told your kids that I'm proud of you? There's just something about it. My mom told me, I was on the phone one day and she said, I'm proud of you. Woo! We need to hear that. You guys can take it. Thou good and faithful servant. Basically saying, I'm proud of you. We all need to hear those words. That we have a Savior that not only loves us, but is proud of us. He's proud enough to call us his sons and his daughters. I have teenage kids, and they don't want to acknowledge us in public. But Jesus said, what? If you acknowledge me before the world, I will acknowledge you before my Father and all the angels in heaven. Woo! Hallelujah. This is my son. He's come home. This is my daughter. I want to introduce you. Isn't that good stuff? God doesn't pick losers. He picks winners. And guess what? We're all winners. Hallelujah. Make an altar where you're at today. Speak to him this morning.